So let's take our Bibles. We are going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Last time I was in this part of the scripture, I left you hanging. All right. And this time I passed out a handout. If you didn't get one, raise your hand and we will get you one, because I think you need to follow along with that handout tonight. Because it's going to, I designed it so it has some fill in the blanks. So just don't lay it aside. All right. I want you to fill those blanks in. And I set it up, as I mentioned last time, with four divisions in God's plan. Last time I gave two divisions. I'm going to go back over those divisions tonight as far as the plan of God in Daniel concerning the 70th week, or the 70th week prophecy, or the timeline of the 70 weeks prophecy. Of course, the title of my message has been, in these last five parts, this is the sixth part, is Daniel's Prayer and God's Divine Program. The reason for that is because out of Daniel's prayer comes an answer that Daniel did not expect. While Daniel was making petition, remember, the angel Gabriel came to him, sent from the presence of God to Daniel himself, to give understanding of the prophetic message of the 70 weeks, which was to assure Daniel that God will fulfill his covenant promise to his people, to the nation. The angel Gabriel informed Daniel that God would bring Israel back into their land, that he would set up the messianic kingdom. However, Gabriel went on to give an unexpected twist to Daniel, that the Lord would not ultimately fulfill his program for his people at the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon, but at the end of the 70-week period. That's a little bit unexpected, because that went way a lot further than Daniel ever thought, and the people of God ever thought. See, this prophecy is referred to, as I mentioned last time, A historian called Josephus. He writes, "We believe that Daniel conversed with God, for he did not only prophesy of the future, as did other prophets, but he also determined the time of their accomplishment." All right, that's what I believe Daniel is doing. Daniel is actually giving a time frame on what God would do. And not only that, he does it. Some theologians have broken it down to three divisions. I've broken it down to four divisions. Four divisions of the 77s. Two of the divisions are already history. Two of the other divisions are yet future. Now let's look at the first two that have already happened. They're already history, but it's key to understanding what Daniel is doing. All right, now, have your sheet ready, and I want you to kind of look on that as I go along, because it'll give you some guidance about where I'm going. If you notice, it starts in the first section there with the first division. That's the first division of the timeline of the 70 weeks prophecy. All right, 70 weeks is really translated here in as he says, the 70 sevens would be, of course, the whole 490-year period. Now, the thing that has been the problem with this, interpreting this, is that 490-year period a consecutive year-by-year period, or is there a gap somewhere in it where it doesn't all happen all at once, but actually part of it happens, and then it stops, and then it picks up again somewhere else? We're going to look at that, because that really becomes the major issue. But I want you to see what it says in Daniel about that. Look at verse number 25. I went over this, but I want to go back over it for the sake of those who haven't been there with us and see it for themselves. In verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, "So you are," I want you to notice how he packages this, "so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," here he gives the timeline, "there will be 7 weeks All right, 7 weeks. And then 62 weeks. So if you're doing the math, it's going to be like 7 times 7 equal 49 years. And then 62 times 7 would be 434 years. If you add those two up, you're going to get 490 years. Or excuse me, 483 years. And then there's a last 7 that is not included there. And it says at the end of verse number 25, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Remember, the Jews were praying, and Daniel was praying that Jerusalem, the people would go back to Jerusalem, build Jerusalem again. Remember, it was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Everything was destroyed. The people just came out of Babylonian captivity to go back to Jerusalem and to now restore Jerusalem and get it back to the place where it's completely restored and worship is now being offered again and the people are back in the temple again. That's what the prayer is all about. Well, in verse number 25, he says, listen, that's going to happen. God is going to answer your prayer, but this is when it's going to start. It's going to start when there is a decree issued by a king for one of God's servants to go ahead and start the process. Well, last time, that happened, of course, if you notice in Division 1, it said Nehemiah chapter 2 there, verse 1 through 8. So just turn over Nehemiah real quick, and let me just highlight a few passages from that section there, because it now tells us when the gun starts. When the whistle blows, at a certain point, it's going to start. Now, that's going to start the prophetic clock ticking in God's program. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse number 1. It says, and it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, it had not been, I had not been sad in his presence. And of course, Nehemiah being sad in his presence, the reason why he's sad is because Jerusalem lays in ruins, that the people of God have no place to call home, that there's no place to worship, and that they're all still fiddling around with all these Gentile administrations, and they're tired of it. And look what it says in verse number 3. So I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then down to verse number 5, it says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. All right, then down to verse 7 and 8, verse 8 especially, it says, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and make beams for the gates and of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. So what was this? This was the initiation. This was the starting point in which the promise of God, the prayer of Daniel, would begin to be answered here, and that was around 444, 445 BC. Some of the dates you can't really land on. You have to be in the ballpark. All right. And so in this first division, you're filling the blank there is the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, is the fill in the blank is rebuild. And that is a key in the first division of the timeline of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. Now, that brings us to the second part. If you notice down, though, on your chart, at the bottom, right there in the slot of the first division, it says 70 years. Of course, that was the 70 years the people of God were in captivity. The Babylonian captivity is right underneath that. That was about 606 BC. But if you notice, there's an arrow pointing right under that to the prophetic clock. It starts at the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That's where it starts. Now it leads us into the second division. And that division is going to be found also in the next passage of Scripture we're going to read. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says this. It says, so you are to know and to discern, that's verse number 25, let me just read that. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, the plaza moat, even in the times of distress. So another thing that I mentioned last time, that while they rebuild, its plaza and moat do have a significance. Why it's recorded there? Because a plaza was the interior of the city was going to be completely restored, and the moat around the city, the trench going around the outside of the city, these two items together picture a complete restoration. That's why it's there. It's telling us that this city is going to be completely restored to its use as before. And then that is the first division. Then the second division in verse 26, the first part of verse number 26, it says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let me stop right there. So at this point in the second division, we have, if you notice, it says 69 times 7 is 483 years. So from the issuing of the decree to rebuild the temple to now all the way to the Messiah coming is 483 years. So it really includes the whole 69 weeks. Prophecy at this particular point, and a time period of 483 years passed between the decree to rebuild the city and the coming of Messiah. And the Messiah came to Israel and offered her the kingdom. But of course, what happened when Jesus Christ offered the kingdom? He was rejected. They did not take him as the king. In fact, if you would like to, as a matter of fact, why don't you do that? If you notice, Luke chapter 19 is listed on your sheet there. It does tell of something in Luke chapter 19, and it's important. It's talking about there the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. And it was the first time, it was the only time actually, the first and only time. As a matter of fact, he only did it once. He officially presented himself as Messiah, coming into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey. And then, of course, Luke chapter 19 in verse 37 and 38, it says, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And of course, in verse number 38, quoting from a psalm in the Old Testament, they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then verse number 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answers, I tell you, if these become silent, stones will cry out. And then it goes on to say, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up barricades against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitations. Again, Jesus is talking there about another destruction, another destroying of the temple, of what the people are doing. But here, under division number 2, there is the triumphal entry. And that's your fill in the blank there in Daniel 9, chapter 25. That's the triumphal entry he is speaking to there. The Messiah the Prince. That's when Jesus Christ was presented as Messiah the Prince coming into Jerusalem. Of course, that was short-lived. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 26, it records something else here about what happened. And you notice there it says after the 62 weeks, that means after the culmination of the 69-week prophecy from the decree all the way to the triumphal entry, the 69 weeks, something else would happen with right before that time frame ended, and that will be cut off and have nothing. So right there, the Bible is telling us, listen, at the beginning of the Lord's last week on earth, when he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which would be the close of the 69 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off, all right, and have nothing. Having nothing means that he had nothing to belong to. He had no one to belong to him in that sense, or he had no one to defend him. See, Jesus was slaughtered as an innocent lamb. He had no defense at all, even though he was innocent. In fact, it's interesting, Daniel uses the same language as Isaiah when he says cut off, because cut off doesn't say directly necessarily that he was put to death there. But what does cut off mean? Well, if we go look for it in another place in the Word of God in the Old Testament, let's go see what it means. Look over in Isaiah for a minute, chapter 53. You know Isaiah 53 well. We always go there and we always talk about Isaiah when we're speaking about the death of Christ. Well, let's see what he says in Isaiah 53. And look down at verse number 8. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. Well, that's an expression of what? Dying. He was put to death for the transgressions of many people, it says there in verse number 8, to whom the stroke was due. All right, and then of course, verse 9, his grave was assigned with the wicked men. So it's talking about that this suffering servant in Isaiah 53, which we know is the Messiah, is going to be cut out of the land of the living, meaning what? He's going to be put to death. Same word used in Daniel, talking about the same thing that the Messiah is going to, of course, be put to death. Now, don't forget, we're on the other side of the prophecy. It's already historically fulfilled, so we can fill in the blanks. Others couldn't easily do that in the beginning, so you're filling the blank for the second division there is Messiah is killed. All right, Messiah is killed, and that's Daniel 9 in verse number 26. Now, the Bible is really clear about these historical events. These are happening literally. This is not figurative stuff here. This is literal fulfillment. It actually happened just the way Gabriel told Daniel it was going to happen. But that's not it. He's not done yet. Before we even get to the third division, something else happens. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. I want you to see this in Daniel 9, 26. If you notice on your sheet there, right in the middle there, it's really included in the second division, is that Jerusalem is destroyed again. And it's destroyed in 70 AD. But I believe that this prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem is right here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Because I want you to see what it says here. And I want you to look at it carefully. Look at what this verse says. The second part of verse 26. It says this, and the people of the prince, who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, the people of the prince are who? Well, if you look down, the people of the prince are going to be the people, the Roman people. It's going to be in the Roman Empire, at least in the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, that the people of the prince, now these are the people of the prince who is to come. That means the prince is not there yet. These are the people of the prince to come. Gabriel's referring to the Roman Empire and the people of Rome that are going to destroy Jerusalem. When did that happen? It happened in 70 AD. That the Jerusalem again was destroyed by who? By the Romans. By the general Titus, who went in there and again destroyed Jerusalem. And that's right there in Daniel chapter 26. Right there, the second part of verse number 26. So right in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, we have the triumphal entry where Jesus is presented as Messiah. We have now the Messiah killed, and we have now the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That means 40 years, well, 30-some years, how many years would that be? 37 years later after the crucifixion, if Jesus died in 33 AD, about 37 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed again. So now you have the destruction of Jerusalem, but that's in Daniel. That's not in the New Testament yet. That's in Daniel. And so to me, that is significant that these events are right here in these passages of Scripture. Now, you don't have to do any gymnastics here. Just look at it, read it as, in its normal sense, and you're going to find that's exactly what's there. That's exactly what happened. And so therefore, and of course, it's going to be the people of the prince to come. So that means it's also telling us here in verse number 26 that there is a prince that's going to come later on. And that prince is going to do something else. Look at what it says in verse number 26. That prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary too. Not only his people ahead of him will do it, but it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. And so I believe that it's significant that Daniel brings that up because he's giving a time frame, and I do agree with Josephus that he's giving the time of their accomplishments, when these things are going to be. He does not want Daniel to be ignorant that sometime in the future God's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to bring all these things to pass. All right? From the beginning of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, again, the first division, to right up to the end of the 69th week, 483 years later, what happens? Jesus comes into Jerusalem, presents himself as Messiah. The nation rejects him. He's crucified instead of being put on the throne as a king, as they hoped it would happen. Doesn't happen. But Daniel, oh, he told us it wouldn't happen. All you had to do is be honest with the text in Daniel, and you wouldn't have missed it. And so, at that point, what happens is, if you look down right there in the second division, right down to the bottom part, it says the prophetic clock stops after the 69th week. See, one thing that Gabriel did not show Daniel, he didn't show him the mystery. He didn't show him the church age. He didn't tell him about the church age. And so what happens is there is this, It just kind of stops. But if you think about it, why would Daniel have to know about it? Because what Daniel needed to know is the things that concern God's people and God's holy city. That's what the prophecy is about. And so therefore, when Gabriel came to give the prophecy, it was all about Israel, and it was all about God's holy city. That was the focus of everything. And the focus of everything was that God would again come and meet with his people in worship. That was the focus. The theocracy would come, that David would sit on the throne, and that someone in the line of David, of course Jesus Christ, would be the one who now becomes the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come and deliver his people, the one who would come and accomplish the six things that we mentioned in verse number 24, and I'll go back over those in a minute. But if you notice on the sheet, I want to forget about the middle section for a minute and look at now the third division. All right, let's look at the third division. And then I'll be mentioning the middle section, because this is where the problem would come, that either the 70th week would come immediately on the heels of the 69th week, or there would be a gap. There would be an intervening period that was not told to Daniel. Of course, there is a gap, I believe. And that gap is, well, let's look to the middle section. It's the church. It is the mystery. It is there a timeless and a signless time. If you noticed in the middle there, it has years and a question mark, because there is no time frame for the church. I don't know how long the age of grace the age of the church is going to be. Nobody does. So therefore, we cannot necessarily make dates and calculations, because I don't know. Long. The Lord never told us how long the church age is going to be. But he did say that there are going to be things that indicate, which I'm going to pick up when I do 2 Thessalonians, indicate that the church age, this mystery period that we're in now, is going to end. And when that period ends, then the 70-week period is going to start up again. The prophetic clock is going to start up again, and God is now going to continue that time in which he is going to again fulfill the promises to his people Israel and continue on with it. So there's two more divisions that are left after the church age. Now, I do believe that the church age is going to end when the rapture comes, when the Lord comes to take his church out. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to let you know why I believe that from what 2 Thessalonians says, and why I believe the language seems to be pretty clear that that's going to be the case. That some brethren do not believe that. Some people believe that the church will go on into the tribulation and right to the end. And then so it would be at the... I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. But I do believe this, that Daniel is telling us that there will be a tribulation. And Gabriel made sure that Daniel understood that there would be a tribulation. So therefore, right now, what is fulfilled is this, the first two divisions, the first 69 weeks in the prophecy of Daniel, that means the first 483 years have been accomplished already. They're in the past. They're done. So if we're talking about 490 years, where is the other 7 years? Now, nowhere in church history, nowhere in human history, has what Daniel, what he's going to say next, has it been fulfilled. There's nowhere that what said next has been fulfilled already. So that means, if that's true, and I believe it is, then that means it has to be somewhere in the future. It has to be after the timeless, signless age of the church. And it has to do with, still, God's people and God's holy city, Jerusalem. It hadn't changed. Daniel's prophecy hadn't changed because the church came. It hadn't changed because of that. God has always had his plan and will carry it out. So, saying all that, let's look to Daniel chapter 9 in verse number 27. This is the third division on your sheet. This begins the 70th week. It triggers the 70th week, the final one-week period. All right, this 70 week is the 1 week left. It's the 1 7-year period left in Daniel's prophecy that has not happened yet. It's the last 7 years of the prophetic calendar. And look what it says in verse 27, the first part of the verse. It says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." All right, now who's the he? That's going to be something we have to answer. Who's the he? Is the he Christ? Is the he the Messiah? Or is the he somebody else? Well, when you're looking at language, you have to say, if I have a pronoun, there must be an antecedent that came before that pronoun that tells me who the he is, right? Well, let's look at who the he is. Look at verse number 26. Back up to verse number 26. It says this. Let me read the whole verse. It says, "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined." So who is the he? Well, in verse 26, it's the prince who is to come. And that is not referring to the Messiah there. The prince to come, that comes on the scene, will make a covenant with Israel. That's what it says. Look at verse number 27. He will make a firm covenant with Israel. It says, or with the many for 1 week. That the prince shall come on the scene and will make a covenant with Israel. He is the one, remember, going back, I want to jog your memory a little, the 10 toes of the image in Daniel 2, the little horn who emerges from the 10 horns in Daniel 7. He is the prince. And he covenants to protect the Jews from their enemies, most likely, so they can rebuild their temple and restore their sacrificial system. That's what he does. All right, so that this hadn't happened yet. So this prince to come is going to come from the revived Roman Empire because he's the people of the prince in the Roman Empire put Jesus to death and also destroyed the temple in 70 AD. But in 70 AD, Jesus didn't come. The smiting stone, Christ, did not come and smite those 10 toes and obliterate everything. That didn't happen in 70 AD. It didn't happen yet. That's my point. And I think that this, if you look at the details of this passage of Scripture, you'll find out that this little horn is going to be, and I remember I've been resisting going to Revelation. I haven't gone there yet because I want you to see that it's not in Revelation. It's in Daniel. I am going to look at some New Testament passages of Scripture, but this little horn that Daniel's been talking about, remember, an anti-type was Antiochus Epiphanes, but that was in the Greek Empire. That wasn't in the Roman Empire, so there's going to be another prince to come that rises up in the Roman Empire, this revived Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire really never was destroyed. It kind of disintegrated from within and kind of slithered into the European countries and nations of the that we know of in the world right now. It wasn't taken like all the other world kingdoms in Daniel. They weren't completely destroyed and assimilated into that next world kingdom. That's not what happened. So it's still very much alive. And so it doesn't have to take much for that all to come together. So this prince, what he does is he covenants with Israel. And he makes a deal with them. That's a covenant. It's an agreement. It's a contract. It's saying, hey, listen, guys, you've been looking for peace all this time. Well, I'm a man of peace. And I want to protect you. I want to come alongside of you. I want to make agreement with you, a promise to say that I am going to come and protect you so your little nation right there can build their temple and you can bring your sacrificial system back in and you can go about life as you want to go about it. That's what they're looking for today. All that they need in this world today is someone to step up to the plate and say, I'm the man. That's all they need. That's all it'll take. And all this stuff that's going on will end. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And Daniel's the one who told us it's going to happen. Gabriel's the one who told Daniel this is what's going to happen. But what is that? It's the one times seven is 7 years. That's going to include, after that 7 year period, the 490 period that Gabriel first told to Daniel. It's the full period. But let's look at something in this period. If you look down the arrow, it's under the third division. There's an arrow that goes down right to the middle. In the middle section, it says Daniel 27a. The Roman prince makes, that's your fill in the blank, makes a 7 year covenant with the Jews, right? That's what he does. It says that right there in Daniel. All right, now, of course, the first 3.5 years is still going to be the tribulation period. Because it's still going to be a time of uneasiness. And it's going to be because the man of sin is revealed now. He's out there. And he's right in the middle of political situations. He's right smack in the middle of religious situations. He's the man everybody's been looking for. He's the man who can bring peace to the Middle East. This is the guy. He's the prince to come. Well, something happens. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse number 27, the second part of the verse. It says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Of course, remember, 1 week is what? 7 years. So Daniel is not mincing with the language here. He's consistent with the language. So 1 week period, 7 year period. And then it says this, look at this, what it says in verse 27. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one for one who makes desolate. Now, if you notice your arrow there, at the middle of the week, at the 3.5 year period, this Roman prince breaks the covenant with the Jews. That's what he does. The prophetic clock begins again at the contract he makes with Israel, and it continues on for 7 years. But at the middle of the year, at the 3.5 year period, he breaks that contract. And when he breaks that contract, it says here, it's going to be on the wing of of abominations. Actually, another way to translate that is going to be on the wing of horrors. It's going to be a time like God's people in the world has never known before. It's going to be a different time. And that's, of course, going to kick off what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. If you look over to Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, if you notice what it says in Daniel 12, 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." Now, you notice he says that this will not occur occur like this with a nation until that time. And then it says this, "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So there is still hope for God's people that even though this great time of trouble comes, there still is going to be hope. And what's going to be that hope? It's going to be the great smiting stone, Jesus Christ. It's going to be the second coming of Christ, where now the Jews see whom they have pierced and believe him, and they are now restored back. And then the theocracy, of course, happens. The millennial period comes in. Christ reigns. And of course, I'm going ahead of myself right now, but that's going on. But I want you to see that if you're having the trouble with the 1 week being 7 years, well, look what Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 11. If you're right there, look what he says. He again designates that it's this 3.5 year point when the prince to come, the Antichrist, as we know it from the New Testament, will break the covenant with Israel, and literally all hell's going to break out on the whole world at that time. He says this in verse 11, "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, approximation about 3.5 years. So he does it in days too. And if you want to go further than that, he talks also in Daniel about 42 months. 42 months is also 3.5 years. In a way, I think he was saying, okay, he used months, he used years, he used days. Maybe so we don't make a mistake that he's talking about 3.5 years. I think maybe that has a lot to do with it. In fact, when you get the New Testament, it corroborates what Daniel says. In fact, well, when I look at it, we'll go there, but the prince breaks the covenant with the Jews, and of course what happens at the end of the tribulation is that the Messiah comes. And he comes and he sets up his kingdom, his theocracy on earth. And he fulfills all the promises, and he fulfills this prayer completely. That's what he does. And so now all the saints of all nations are going to come with Christ. The church is going to come with Christ, and they're going to rule and reign with him. The tribulation saints are going to come, and they're going to, the ones who are alive into the tribulation, into the millennial kingdom, all those are going to come, and it's going to be a blessed time on the earth. At that point, the Bible says in the millennium period, Satan will be bound. All right, he is not finished with Satan yet. Not till the end of that period will Satan finally be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. And then finally at the end, the great white throne judgment, all those who didn't believe in Christ will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire, the Antichrist, The false prophet, this prince to come, will be judged, thrown into the lake of fire, and that will be the end. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. But before I end there, because that's where kind of Daniel ends in verse number 27, I want to go back for a minute, and I want to go to the middle section here. All right? Because the question that we have to ask, and this is the question, does the 70th week come immediately after the 69th week, or does it come sometime later? That's the question. Now, I believe it's far more plausible about what I just presented to you that the 69th week is fulfilled historically, and the 70th week is yet unfulfilled. That's what I'm proposing to you. Now, let me just share real quickly seven reasons. Here's the first one. If you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24, six things in Daniel 9, 24 have not yet been fulfilled in Christ's death at his first coming. What are they? Well, one, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. That has not yet been completed. None of these have been fulfilled in the nation of Israel. Israel has not yet finished her transgression. God's not done with her yet, nor been purged for her iniquity, nor has Israel experienced everlasting righteousness promised to her in Daniel. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11, because Paul sees this still in the future. Look at verse number 25 and 27. Speaking about Israel, now remember, Paul is definitely laying out some heavy theology in the book of Romans about salvation. But look what he says in verse number chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. And he says this, of this mystery. What mystery is he talking about here? Wait a minute, I thought the mystery was the church. He says this, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, Jacob being Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. When is he going to take away their sins? When they realize whom they have pierced in the second coming. That's when he's going to do it. That hadn't happened yet. So even Paul sees this happening in the future. And he looks at it as a mystery because most likely people were saying, well, hey, this must all be fulfilled in the church. I guess God this is all happening in the church. And so I guess the program for Israel kind of has ended and that it's a different thing going on. But that's not what he says here. And I think Paul may be a little bit taken back himself about it. Because if you look down to the end of Romans chapter 11, he says something that is... to me, shows that, hey, listen, I thought I had it figured out, and God took a left turn and lost me. Look what it says in verse 33. This is how Paul ends chapter 11 with a doxology, with a kind of a song of glory about, wow, Lord, you're incredible. Your plan is unbelievable. That maybe he was even thinking Israel was done and complete because they rejected Messiah the first time and that they have no chance now to be saved. But look what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and amen. What else could you do but stop and say, Lord, you're magnificent. I thought I had it figured out and I found out I didn't. Found out I didn't. I found out that through Revelation, you still are going to carry out the prayer of Daniel to your people Israel. And what happens in the church age? that Israel's partially blinded. Are they partially blinded right now? Yes. You don't see national Israel getting saved. You see individual Jews getting saved, but you don't see anything over. They're in the land dead as a doornail. They're dead spiritually. They're killing each other. That's what they're doing. There's no spirituality there. Matter of fact, they don't even have a temple there. The Muslims have the temple on the mount. So, I think very clearly he's saying here, Israel has a future. That's what he's saying. Israel has a future. And you know what? Daniel already knew that. Without reading the New Testament. He already knew that. In fact, that's the first thing. And then if you notice back in Daniel chapter 9, what time is it? In Daniel chapter 9, in verse number 24, he says the last thing is to anoint the most holy place. Well, some people have said that the most holy place, or they have interpreted that as being Christ's anointing. But that's not what the Hebrew is. The Hebrew, it's not a reference to Christ's anointing, but instead the most holy. That is a technical words. It's Kodesh Kadashim. And it means, the words always in the New Testament are always translated as the Holy of Holies. That designates a place, not a person. So when he's talking about to anoint the most holy, if you notice in the New American Standard, it says place. That's not in the original Hebrew, but they put it in there for understanding. So people don't mistake it as Christ being anointed here. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the most holy place being anointed there. And that's the first thing. The second thing that I believe that that the 69th, the 70th week does not come on the heels of the 69th week, that if you notice in your handout that the Messiah was cut off after the 69th week and not during the 70th week. That means the 70th week did not follow on the heels of the 69th week, but after the interval that separates the two. Just as the gap was not perceived in Daniel, I mentioned to you not too many messages ago that the prophets often have done that. They have often, in the same passage, talked about the first and second comings of Christ, but when it actually happens, it doesn't happen that the second coming is on the heels of the first coming. And we know that's not the case, because the Lord has not come again. There's this big gap between the first and second coming. And I mentioned to you when I was talking about that prophecy often comes as if two things will be fulfilled at the same time. When the prophecy is actually takes place, it doesn't happen like that. Like in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 4, when Jesus got up in the temple, remember in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 21, and he says, "Today I come to proclaim to you the favorable year of the Lord," closed the book, and said to the people there, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Remember? Well, he was quoting from Isaiah 61, and he stops at a comma. Meaning this, he omitted the words of Isaiah referring to his second coming, because he did not fulfill everything in his first coming. So he stopped. And the things that he was going to fulfill in the second coming, he leaves unsaid yet. That's what the prophets do. So we cannot always say, well, oh, it's impossible for there to be a intervening gap. Why is it impossible? I don't believe it's impossible at all. I believe that's exactly what's happening. That there is an interval. In fact, I think Daniel chapter 2, verse chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 12 all give indication that there is a gap. Because it has not all been completed yet. Third reason would be that the person who confirms the covenant in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 cannot refer to Christ, because the nearest antecedent, of course, remember the antecedent, where if you have a pronoun, where's the pronoun point to? Well, the next one is the prince to come. It's the covenant confirmer. It does not refer to Christ, but to the prince that is yet to come. That's the third reason why I believe that the 69th week, the 70th week, does not come on the heels of the 69th week, but there's a gap. Fourth is that Christ's death did render inoperative the animal sacrifices, but did not cause them to cease immediately. Even in 70 AD, destruction of Jerusalem, those sacrifices did end. But that came a little later on. Didn't happen immediately, so the people continued to sacrifice right up until the destruction of the temple. And remember, the temple veil was torn in two at the cross, but the people continued on in offering sacrifices until finally Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But another reason is that Jesus did not come in 70 AD. A fifth reason would be the abomination of desolation has not yet been fulfilled. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. It has not been fulfilled. In fact, if you want to, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see something. Now, Matthew 24, of course, is going to be the Olivet Discourse. In chapter 24 of Matthew, if you notice in verse 15, I want you to notice the time words in this passage of Scripture that goes along with what we've been talking about in Daniel. It says in verse 24, it says, now Jesus, of course, is really speaking here of his return. And he says this in verse 15 of Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So, see, Jesus is saying, listen, the abomination of desolation, when he was speaking, did not yet happen. Jesus said that it would occur after his ministry on earth. He spoke of the appearance of the abomination of desolation in the Jerusalem temple as a signal of the great tribulation which immediately followed Christ's second coming. It is true that Jerusalem did suffer destruction in between AD 66 and 70, but Christ did not return in 70 AD. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of Jerusalem's desolation as yet future and not as having been fulfilled nearly a quarter of a century before its composition. Because remember, if the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Revelation wasn't finished until 90-95 AD. That's 25 years later. Hadn't happened yet. And there's no other time in history that it was happening. So that means that the abomination of desolation that hasn't happened yet is going to be the trigger that tells us something. Because Jesus even says here, listen, when this happens, beware. All right, he's talking about the 3.5 year period. Something's going to happen. In verse number 21 in Matthew 24, you're still there. Look what it says. Another time designated word. In verse 15, it was when you see. In verse 21, it is this. For then, that word then, there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. He's giving us time words. When you see the abomination of desolation, then there will be what? Great tribulation. What is he talking about? He's talking about Daniel's prophecy. He's talking about the prophecy of Jacob's time of trouble, in which the world will see a time of trouble that has never occurred at all, ever, in all human history. And then he says in verse 29 of Daniel chapter 24, he says, now, you have this great tribulation happening, and then he says this in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its life, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn. What is that? That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when Israel will see him. They will realize who they have pierced. They will mourn like one mourns for a firstborn child, and they will repent and turn to Christ nationally. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's going to happen when? After the Great Tribulation. He even tells us that in Matthew 24. And of course, if you want to read on, look at, he gives a parable, and then look at, he picks it up at in chapter 25 of Matthew. Look at verse 31. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. What is he doing there? He's what? He's sitting on his glorious throne? Where? In Jerusalem. What we have here is what Jesus is saying. Listen, what Daniel said there is going to start it off. When you know that middle period comes, and the abomination of desolation comes, that's, be aware and understand what's going to happen, what's coming. The rest of what Daniel prayed for and asked for and what Gabriel told him is going to happen. So Christ is going to come, and he's going to bring it right to the place where they prayed for, that the kingdom would be set up, and that one from the line of David would sit there, and that one's going to be Christ. See, so it just, again, to me, shows that the Lord is going to carry out everything he has said in Daniel. And the person in view in Daniel 27 correlates very well with the wicked person in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and then not going there, but Revelation 12 and 13, who has not yet appeared and been judged as described, and of course Revelation chapter 19. And of course the last thing would be that the events of the last half of the 70 week, the Great Tribulation, described in Daniel 9:27, fit well, as I've been saying, in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation described also in the book of Revelation, which is yet future. So, if you look at your chart, my conclusion would be this, that it is far better to see an intervening gap between the 69th week in the 70th week, then to view the 70th week as following immediately after the 69th week. And if it does, somebody show me where it's happened. I don't see it happening yet. Now, I don't know if you have ever heard or been introduced to anything like God's plan right here. You may have heard this for the first time. You may have heard it many times. You may have heard it in different ways. But if we just follow the normal sense of the language in Daniel chapter 9, and this is what Gabriel told him. So we're still in the church age. We have not come to the third division yet. In this 70th week prophecy. We haven't come to the 70th week yet. What we are as a church, we are not told to look for tribulation. We're not told to prepare for tribulation. We're told to look for Jesus. That's what we're told for. So we're to look to Jesus Christ. He's going to come get his church, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed. And that's what's going to trigger it. Bam, right there. And so I think that in Thessalonians, where it talks about mystery of iniquity already works, but when that which is taken away, taken out of the way, and then of course iniquity is going to be unleashed, that thing that I believe is taken out of the way is the church that has the Spirit of God. I believe the church is the restraining power of sin in the world today. It's God's temple. God fills us, his people, with his Spirit and holds back evil. As soon as the church is gone, church that has the Spirit of God. I believe the church is the restraining power of sin in the world today. It's God's temple. God fills us, His people, with His Spirit and holds back evil. As soon as the church is gone, anything goes. That's how the Antichrist, that's energized by Satan, could be a ruler of the whole world. That's how he can do it. And he's going to do it. And it's going to happen. And just as it's written in the Word of God. So, think about it. Evaluate your life according to it. I think we do live in exciting times, I really do. I think that we live in great prophetic times. When we get into Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, Daniel says something that's very interesting. Some people say, well, how come people didn't write about a lot of these things a long time ago, great theologians? You know why? Because I think some of these things God's kept closed. And that as knowledge increases, God's opening up revelation and prophecy again to the world, to the church. So why? God never keeps us in the dark. He always wants us to know what's going on. And as we approach closer to that time, He wants us to be ready to meet Him and be doing the things that we ought to be doing in light of His coming. That's what He wants us to do. And that's what prophecy should always do. Not that we have all these exciting things like, oh, we know what's going to happen. That's not what it's about. It's to bolster holiness, to bolster faith, to bolster service, to give hope. To know that, hey, listen, if the first two divisions have historically been fulfilled, why would we ever think that the other two will not? You see what it's doing? It's saying God's just not done yet. And we're smack right in the middle of it. That's what we are. And we're the church. So live for Christ. That's what prophecy is going to do for you. It's going to tell you, it's going to prod you to live for Christ. Because you know what? If you live for the world, you'll get what the world produces. But if you live for Christ, you will get life. And life eternally. Life now and life then. You'll get the blessings of God on your life. And there's just something, when you know these things, it does something to you. It makes you different. It makes you special. I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us special. You know what? And we're not going to be left out of any of it. We're actually going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. And His kingdom will have no end. So, think about that. Keep that in your mind. When the going gets tough and time gets confusing and your life gets twisted and knotted, think about these things. I think that they help more than anything else to keep us putting one step in front of the other, breathing in and out, and keep doing what God wants us to do. That's what it does. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you tonight, first of all, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the great truths found right in Daniel, which was a prophet like no other prophet. That, Lord, you gave Gabriel the timeline for your people Israel and the holy city, and that it's not done yet. And, Lord, even though you didn't tell Daniel about the church age, we're in it. You're going to do what you need to do with us. But you are also going to carry on the 70th week of Daniel that's specifically directed to Israel to bring them back to repentance, to graft them back into the tree that they were cut off from, to open their blind eyes that they may see whom they have pierced and who their real Messiah is, the one that they rejected in the first coming, they will accept in the second coming. Thank you, Lord, that just as what you told Daniel has been fulfilled already up to a point, that the rest of it will be fulfilled also. So, Lord, let us look to that. Grow us in our faith. Make us strong. And Lord, do it for your sake. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue on in the task of sharing the gospel with the unbelievers in the world. That we would, you would open their eyes, that they may see, that they too may believe, and they too may feast on these glorious truths. To know that God has not abandoned us or left us alone, but has richly blessed us by His Word and His prophets and His apostles and His teachers, and has given us things that no one has ever received, except your people alone. And so, Lord, I thank you. Please bolster our faith with the truth from Daniel, and continue to help us to look towards you and look for your coming, and live in light of your coming. And I pray that your coming would purify our hearts and our lives and our minds, that, Lord, we would have be people that are turning from sin, turning towards you, people who are repenting and believing, and people who are confessing and walking closer with you and more deeply with you every day of our lives. I pray that for us. Keep us, Lord, until that day, serving you wholeheartedly. In Christ I pray. Amen.